Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which this morning comes from the book of Hebrews. We'll be reading Hebrews 11:32 to 12:3, but our passage will be Hebrews 12:1 to 3. This is God's word. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, and also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Once again, Lord, we ask you to bless the preaching of your word. May it reach deep down into our souls to change us, transform us, and bring forth praise and honor and glory unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. To what do you liken the Christian life? In his first letter, the Apostle Peter likens the Christian life to a pilgrimage. We pass through this life as aliens and strangers to our heavenly homeland. To what do you liken the Christian life? A business? Jesus often used stewardship to illustrate responsible service to God. A war? Paul addressed Christians in military terms in Ephesians 6 when he exhorted them to put on the full armor of God. Of the many metaphors for the Christian life in the Bible, one of the most common is athletic competition. In this morning's passage, our author likens the Christian life to a race, but not just any race, but a certain kind of race. Not a sprint, not a dash, but a marathon. Maybe you've run a marathon, maybe you haven't. But either way, you know that the one essential attribute of a marathon runner is endurance. The ability to continue despite fatigue, stress, or adverse conditions. Several years ago, I saw a Facebook post of a man with a rare muscular disease who competed in the Chicago Marathon, and he completed the Chicago Marathon in 16 hours and 46 minutes. In case you're wondering, the average marathon time for men in the United States is 4 hours and 30 minutes. It took this man over 4 times the average to finish the race. And determination and endurance brought him across the finish line. This man did not allow his circumstances to diminish his determination, his goal, and his eye toward the finish line. Imagine what a sense of joy and accomplishment this man must have had when he crossed the finish line. 16 hours and 46 minutes later, crossing that finish line. What a sense of accomplishment. What a sense of joy in doing that. Well, in this morning's passage, we have a message from our author. Our author encourages us to endure in the faith so that when we finish our race, we will share in the full joy of Jesus' victory. Our author encourages us to endure in the faith, so that when we finish our race, we will share in the full joy of Jesus' victory. Now, verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12 is one long, complex sentence in the original Greek. Just look at verse 1 and 2. Look how long it is. That's just one sentence in the original. Now, when we encounter long sentences like that, even in Scripture, even in English, it's possible that the main idea can sometimes become obscured. So to begin, and in order to avoid this possibility, let me just read the basic sentence of verses 1 and 2 without all the modifiers and participial phrases. The main sentence, the main idea of verses 1 and 2 is run the race with endurance. That's the main idea. That's the main sentence. Run the Christian race, the Christian life, with endurance. You may not feel like you're in a race, but you are. From the time you're born again to the time you pass from this earth, you are in a contest with the world, the flesh, and the devil. They conspire together to distract you, to detour you, to destroy you. But you must keep moving forward with endurance to cross the finish line. Our author asserts that the Christian life is a marathon that we must run. A life that is characterized by overall forward progress through God's provision of the endurance of faith. You are to keep moving forward regardless of what lurks before you or what trails behind you. That generation that came out of Egypt, that our author of Hebrews addressed at several places in the early chapters of Hebrews, they died in the wilderness. Why did they die in the wilderness? Well, he says, because of unbelief. They refused to believe God and therefore lacked the endurance that comes with God-given faith. They, therefore, were in the covenant, but not of the covenant. The vast majority of Israel who crossed the Red Sea crossed on the coattails of those who did truly believe. Well, back to Hebrews 12. There is, of course, more to running a marathon than just endurance. There is training and there is strategy. Just as a marathon runner trains and prepares to achieve his goal, so the author of Hebrews provides us with the things related to endurance that we need to do in the grace of God to run our race with endurance and cross the finish line. So once again, just to qualify this, you know, sometimes Christians think, you know, we think in categories of faith and works, right? We understand that we're not saved by works. Hopefully you understand that. But let's not confuse faith and works with faith and effort. We're talking about effort here in the grace of God and through faith. And so just as a marathon runner trains and has strategy to achieve his goal, to cross the finish line, the author of Hebrews provides us with things related to endurance that we do in the grace of God to run our race with endurance and cross the finish line. So, a minute ago, I just read the basic sentence of verse 1 and 2, run the race with endurance. Now, if we reattach all the modifiers and participial phrases back to that basic sentence, we get three actions that we need to take in conjunction with running the race with endurance. First, he tells us, consider the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Second, set aside every encumbrance and sin. Third, fix your eyes on Jesus. And so let's take a closer look at these three actions so that we will finish our race and share in the full joy of Jesus' victory. First, we are to remember the great cloud of witnesses. That's what he says there. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all those saints that fill the hall of faith in chapter 11 from Abel onward bear witness to us that they obtained the triumph that also awaits us at the finish line. They finished the race. God has given us a like precious faith that finishes the same race. He enables us, as he enabled them, to endure through every threat and obstacle that befalls us. It's as if row after row and section after section of a great sports arena is full of saints who have finished their race and have taken their place in the stands that cheer you on to finish your race. If you've ever competed in anything, you know that sometimes it's just the simple encouragement of people that care about you or giving around, being around you, that is all you need to keep going in a race. Sometimes just the encouragement of people there with you is that extra boost you need to persevere, to endure. It puts gas in your tank when you're feeling low. You're running and running, and there you see your wife or your friends or your family cheering you on. It's like, yeah, let's do this. A great cloud of witnesses. God himself encourages us everywhere in his word to endure and press on. And in this great cloud of witnesses, it's in Scripture. So it's a double encouragement to endure to the end. Generation after generation of Christians who have run this marathon through the hot valley of persecution, through the dark forest of imprisonment, have found new stamina to continue by remembering that they are not the first to run this race. But indeed, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witness. So I encourage you to remember this great cloud of witness. Draw encouragement from those in the Word of God who have endured in the faith to finish your race, so that you may share in the full joy of Jesus' victory. Remember that great cloud of witnesses. Don't isolate yourself. And a great way to remember that great cloud of witnesses is to gather in the local congregation, who, in a sense, is another great cloud of witness. The second action you need to take to run the race set before you is also found in verse 1. You must lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares you. What would you think of a marathon runner who showed up for his race on a hot 90-degree morning wearing moon boots and a trench coat? Would you say to yourself, "Now there goes an athlete who's serious about winning"? Of course not. Marathoners remove any and every encumbrance that would handicap their ability to run at peak performance. Are you doing what you need to do to run at peak performance? Are you running spiritually, so to speak, with moon boots on in a marathon, a trench coat? They train hard to lose any excess body weight that would potentially weigh them down, and they dress in a way that does not impair their ability to run. Runners in the ancient world took this to the extreme by running naked. And today, they all but run naked, practically. No pun intended. So, if I may, allow me to be frank with you. If you are wanting in endurance, let me exhort you to lay aside your besetting sin. Every time you go, you're tempted to give in to that besetting sin, think to yourself, "I'm trying to run a marathon in moon boots." You know yourself better than anybody else. What drags your spiritual life down the most? Do something about it. Get rid of it. Think in terms of a marathon. What am I doing here? I need to be more aerodynamic. I need to get rid of what's dragging me down. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Confide in a close friend or two to hold you accountable. I know accountability in Alaska is almost like a four-letter word. But we need accountability as Christians. Deal with that besetting sin before it deals with you. And even a step further, if I might. There might even be something in your life that is innocent in and of itself. It's not a sin, but it is dragging down your spiritual life. By God's grace, ditch it. I'm always amazed at the lengths elite athletes will go to shave a fraction of a second off their best time. Have you ever seen those cyclers in the Tour de France race with those pointy aerodynamic helmets and odd-looking bicycles. They don't care what they look like. Their sponsors spare no expense designing the lightest, strongest bike frame, the smoothest gear shifter, the most efficient tires possible. They spare no expense to do what they have to do to win. We should not care what people think we look like when we're serving the Lord. God has equipped us. The Apostle Peter says in his second letter, he's granted to everything pertaining to life and godliness. If these elite cyclists can wear silly hats and spend tens of thousands of dollars on a bicycle, we shouldn't care what people think about us when we're serving the Lord. And we should remember that God has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. The ordinary means of grace, word and sacrament, the fellowship of the saints. Some Christians like hop from conference to conference to experience like some people in a hospital carry around an IV. It's like, I can't make it unless I do all these special events. The ordinary means of grace is the way God has provided for us. Elite athletes' mentality is not how much can I get away with and still win. It's I'm going to do whatever I have to do to win. One thing to think about in line with this, spiritual disciplines get a bad rap because of the way they were abused or misapplied in the medieval church or even in any number of pietist traditions, either in the past or even today. But in the way of true faith in Jesus Christ, there is a place for spiritual disciplines. Fasting, prayer, silence, simplicity, solitude, meditation. Remember that old saying, the abuse of a thing does not prohibit its proper use. Just because some people took those things to ascetic extremes doesn't mean that they're of no use to us. I mean, imagine solitude. You know, I'm just going to set aside some time and just focus on the things of God. Scripture, prayer, what have you. Spiritual disciplines help us focus on the finish line. And they help us get us there. In other words, spiritual disciplines are just as much a part of the Christian life as physical disciplines are in the athlete's life. The Apostle Paul exhorts Christians in several places in the New Testament like this, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. And so with a renewed mind comes renewed habits, renewed actions, renewed thinking. The whole thing goes together. Out with the old, in with the new. In 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul said this, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And then what does he say in verse 24? Run in such a way that you may win. Run in such a way. Don't run backwards. Don't run with moon boots on. Don't run with a parachute vest on or something. Run in a way that's commensurate with winning. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So an athlete trains to win. He runs to win. They don't let their body get in the way of their best performance. And in a different way, Christians should not let their body get in the way of their best performance. You understand what I'm saying here? Whether it's those, like Jesus said, who would harm the body, but they can do no other, but that we should fear God who can cast body and soul into hell, or whether it has to be, or whether it concerns the temptation to be lured away from moral purity of the gospel through conformity to the moral, the mores of society. We need to exercise spiritual discipline if we would have the endurance that we need to finish the race that is set before us. Fellow Christian, brother and sister in Christ, don't let your body get in the way of your best performance in the Christian life. The question we need to ask ourselves is simply this: do we take our finish line as seriously as an athlete takes theirs? Do we value our prize as much as they value their prize? Well, we should, because their prize is simply temporal. Our prize is eternal. Run the race set before you with endurance by laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares you. The third and final action you need to take to run your race is found in verse 2. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Of course, Jesus is more than our example, but he also is our example and inspiration par excellence when it comes to spiritual endurance. And when I say inspiration, I don't mean that in a sentimental sense. I mean that in a literal sense. Jesus empowers us through the ordinary means of grace to endure every and all adversity, to break, so that we will break that ribbon at the finish line. Jesus not only ran the race without fail, he blazed the trail. Without him, there is no race. There is no course. There is no final triumph. He depended on God absolutely and without qualification at all points in his life, and especially at the cross, the deepest point of spiritual darkness of all, as he bore the wrath of God for our sins. In more than one place in the Gospels, it says that Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing well what awaited him there. Resolution. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but this idea that we have to concede Our conviction of faith to gain a hearing with the world is baloney. Jesus was the most loving person that ever lived, and he was resolute about the Father's will. His love for people was based on, first of all, his love for the Father. It wasn't like, well, let me listen to how people want me to love them, and then I'll see if it's okay with God. And if not, well, I can massage this conviction and maybe concede this doctrine. No. Let's get past that once and for all already. That's baloney. He resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. He endured the cross. There was no death more disgraceful or more humiliating than crucifixion. Execution by crucifixion was reserved for the basest of criminals and the lowest of social outcasts. And he did that for us. That's love. Not allowing the Roman emperor to nail a rainbow flag on the top of the crucifixion. That's not showing God's love to anybody. But even before Jesus physically hung on the cross, he bore its reproach in his life. His life of costly obedience to God in a world that hated him and still hates him and hates us because it hates him. Even a superficial reading of the Gospels reveals how Jesus was opposed at every turn by demons, by religious leaders, by civil magistrates. And in a secondary sense, we share those same burdens, don't we? We're opposed by demons. We can be opposed by religious leaders of other faiths, or sadly, even those who profess to be Christians. And of course, civil magistrates. These and other great burdens would be impossible for us to bear unless Jesus had first borne them for us and before us. Now, if you've been paying attention, you've probably sensed an irony here. The irony in the metaphor of running the race while carrying a cross. Who ever heard of such a thing? But that is exactly why we must rely on God's free grace. We do not have in and of ourselves what it takes to run this race. We are in desperate need of the Spirit of God as we are in union with the living Christ and a part of his church to endure all obstacles, to endure and overcome all temptation and opposition. That is why we fix our eyes on Jesus, who both exemplified the endurance needed to run the race and who gives us that endurance to run the race. Verse 2 says, "For who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame." We might translate despising the shame as disregarding the shame. So that the verse reads, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame," to emphasize the fact that though crucifixion was so humiliating a form of execution, and though the disgrace of bearing the sins of the world in his body on the tree was so degrading, those things were still not his focus. His focus was the joy set before him. He didn't confuse the means with the end. For Jesus, the cross was not the end, but a means to an end. It was the means whereby he redeemed his people from their sins, from our sins, and then arose from the dead on the third day and ascended to the right hand of God. This reminds us that running our race with endurance is a matter of faith and proper focus. We focus on Christ and what we gain in him rather than on the opposition and on sin. We fight those things. We don't concede to those things. But that isn't our ultimate focus anymore, because it wasn't Jesus' focus. He didn't come to just debate the Pharisees. He came for the joy that was set before him, beyond the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the enthronement. We focus on Christ and what we gain in him by laying aside every entanglement to run our race. Verse 3 really sums up the matter. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Some of the last words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy 4 go like this. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So this is very shortly before the Apostle Paul was executed. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The Apostle Paul focused on the joy that was set before him. Like I like to say, this isn't about false bravado. Death is a scary thing. Execution, torture, it's a scary thing. But look at the kind of faith that God gives. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We share the faith of the Apostle Paul. This isn't about bravado. This is about the grace that God gives us to cross the finish line. There's no denying the harsh realities of life that we face and how heavy they can bear upon the soul. There's no denying that the world will always be a source of antagonism to the church as we seek to obey God and openly worship him. But Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who gives us faith and the one who sees us through to the end. We do not waste our time figuring out ways to bide our time or hide our light on our light under a bushel, or make concession after concession to the enemies of God to get some seat at the city council table. Rather, like a professional athlete, we focus on what's important to develop endurance and win the race. We remember that we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us who have endured much and received the crown of righteousness. We set aside every weight and sin, and we fix our eyes on Jesus. Here's the thing. Anyone can pay a participation fee. show up at a marathon in the latest athletic gear, the most expensive running shoes, speak the jargon. But the point is not to just show up, but finish the race. Even those in the best physical shape must also endure through cramps, aches, and pains to cross the finish line. The faith that God gives is a faith that endures. I love the way the prophet Micah expresses his perseverance of faith in his declaration of faithfulness of God in Micah 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" That is a declaration of God's faithfulness and a declaration of faith as well. Though I fall, I will rise. Ultimately, Jesus Christ has given us across the finish line kind of faith. That's not triumphantism, that's a confession of God's faithfulness. So my encouragement to you this morning is to keep moving forward. Even if all you can manage is baby steps. Even if you're in that place right now, like that one man that it took him 16 hours to run a 4-hour race. He may have just been going as slow as possible, but he kept going. He didn't turn around. He didn't say, what's the use? Even if it takes you 16 hours to run a 4-hour marathon, take baby steps. Keep going forward. Regardless of what trails behind you or what obstacles lie before you. Because it is in this way that we endure in the faith, so that when we finish our race, we will share in the joy, in the full joy of Jesus' victory. Let's pray. We thank you for this like precious faith, O Lord. And we thank you that you have blazed the trail, that you have done for us what we could in no way do for ourselves, and ask, O Lord, that you would continue to work in us as we look forward to sharing in the full joy of your victory at the end of this life. In Christ's name, amen.